This is Hilchos Shabbos with Rabbi Moshe Schnurb, only on 101.9 High FM.
101.9 High FM. This is Soul to Soul on your radio, Erev Shabbos Kodesh, Parshas Vayikra. We are into the month of Nisan, less than 2 weeks away from Chag HaPesach. What an amazing place to be. Yes, and of course, we know that we're in difficult times and there's lots of worry and lots of uncertainty, particularly for our brothers and sisters in Eretz Yisrael. But still, we prepare for this amazing, amazing time of Chag HaPesach. And it's such a pleasure to be on the radio with you and to have you as part of our radio family. By the way, my name is Rabbi Moshe Schnurb, and this is our weekly Soul to Soul Erev Shabbos broadcast. So I want to discuss mostly Pesach topics, but let's of course start with a quick idea on the Parsha. As always, the show is brought to you as a Refuah Shleima for some of the people who need Kadosh Baruch Hu's help, who need a Refuah Shleima. Just some of the names that are examples of that is Hillel Eliezer ben Pesa Frida, Aaron Yoina ben Avram, David Shmuel ben Devera, Shimon HaLevi ben Chava, Devera bas Sora, Yafa bas Alexandria, Zlata bas Masha, and Chana Sara bas Avram Avinu, B'seich Shor Chole Yisrael. Amongst all those who may need a special, special caress from our Kodesh Baruch Hu, because they're having some kind of a difficulty, be it a health challenge, be it a parnasa challenge, be it something in the family, whatever it is, this is a month of redemption. This is a month where our Kodesh Baruch Hu comes to our aid and pulls us out for Tzeisiv Yitzhak. Hashem will save us from all of these terrible situations. In our Parsha, there's so much we're learning about the korbanot, about the sacrifices that people bring. And there's one paragraph that begins, Asher Nasi Yecheta, when a ruler sins. Now, Asher is translated as when, alluding to the fact that it happens, that even the high and mighty leader sins. Chazal further translated as being connected to the word Ashrei, fortunate. This motivates Chazal to assert that a generation whose leader seeks atonement for his unintentional sins is a very fortunate generation, because this means that he will surely take responsibility for and repent even his intentional sins. Chazal underscore the good fortune of a nation whose leader concedes and actually seeks atonement for his own frailty. On the one end, this is an enviable character trait, one to which more leaders should ascribe. Generally, when things go wrong, we tend to want to blame other people. Someone who actually is prepared to take responsibility himself is great. But at the end of the day, it challenges our intuition. Does anyone really want a leader who makes mistakes? Even if he confesses his errors, is leadership, in fact, strengthened by admitting fallibility? Bringing this idea closer to home, from a practical perspective, we should ask ourselves, if a child or student feels secure with the knowledge that the one who is in charge of guiding him concedes a mistake, does this awareness inspire confidence? Humility is not only great, it's actually critical. But does one seek a leader who fails, regardless of his humility in sharing his indiscretion with us? Obviously, Chazal are not lauding failure on the part of leadership. Rather, they are emphasizing the critical importance of the truth. A nation needs clarity. Students and children do not thrive on ambiguity, be it in the world of chinuch, of parenting, or national leadership. Perfection may be at a premium. Imperfection can be tolerated. However, even sometimes accepted, as long as authenticity is present. A parent, teacher, or leader who shies away from admitting error teaches a flawed lesson. He intimates that authority must be protected at all costs, even at the expense of honesty. Such a message inspires fear and even sometimes cynicism. It will never inspire respect. Thus, when an educated parent or leader sincerely acknowledges an error on his part, he is sort of buttressing his own ability to teach, guide, and lead. This is 1.9 Chai FM. The program is Soul to Soul. I'm Rav Moshe Sherb. We'll be back in a moment with a little bit on the upcoming Chag of Pesach.
This is Hilchos Shabbos with Rabbi Moshe Sherb, only on 101.9 Chai FM.
101.9 Chai FM. This is Soul to Soul on your radio. Erev Shabbos Kodesh Parshas Vayikra Tov Shin Peivav. As I said, we are in the month of Nisan, and already turning our attention definitely towards the Chag of Pesach. So let's spend some of our time together discussing some of the issues around Pesach. You know, there's a Medrash that kind of lists several places where we've seen that a very small place, which one would think could only hold a very, very limited amount of people, actually held a very, very large population. For instance, we're going to see in next week's Parsha, Parsha Tzav, it says, V'eskol ha'eda hakel el Pesach el Moed. Moshe Rabbeinu gathered the entire community at the entrance to the Oel Moed. And Rabbi Lezer says in the Medrash that all of Israel, 600,000 people, and they all stood at the entrance to the Oel Moed, says this is one of the places where a very small area of space held a very large amount of people. We see by Yeshua also. Yeshua, by Yom Yeshua, B'nai Yisrael, Yeshua said to the Jewish nation, Geshu'ena, everyone come here. And Ravuna says that the entire Jewish nation fit between the poles of the Aron. Now the Aron was 2.5 amos, approximately maybe a meter and a quarter in width. And the entire Jewish nation managed to stand there. After this introduction, let's study the words of Rabbeinu Bachaya in Parsha Shmos. Where he brings, he quotes Rabbeinu Chananel, and he says something amazing. He wants to explain, the Pasuk says, V'gam ro'isi es halachatz, I've seen the pressure. And Rabbeinu Chananel explains that because when the Jews came to Mitzrayim, they came down as 70 people, and Yosef settled them in the land of Goshen. And over a short period of time, the land could no longer fit all of them because they had the tremendous, tremendous bracha, right? They were having six babies at once. But the Mitzrayim would not allow them to expand, to move into other areas in Mitzrayim. But they pressured them. They almost made like a ghetto, and they pushed them into that area. And he brings a proof from the fact that the Pasuk says, Vayilochatsu emoyries b'nei don mahora. We see that the word lachatz is to pressure someone into a very, very confined space that wouldn't allow them to spread their wings and go anywhere else. So we see that this was part of the miracle of Pesach. And therefore we can say that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu redeemed the Jewish nation, so every year, when we come now to the anniversary of the redemption on Chag HaPesach, so again we merit this miracle of Muat Machzik Isamruba. A very small space can hold a large amount of people. And this began at the time, as it's described in the Gemara, when they used to bring the Korban Pesach on Erev Pesach. The Gemara Pesachim on page 64 brings and kind of describes the population of the Jewish nation, that they all reached the Beis HaMikdash in time for Pesach. Tan Rabbanon, our rabbis teach us, May Olam Lo Nismayech Adam Azara. No one was ever crushed or stampeded in the courtyard of the Beis HaMikdash. Right? Chutz Mi Pesach Echad. With the exception of one year on Pesach, Shoed B'mei Hillel, which was in the time of the great sage Hillel, that one old person got crushed. And they called that the most terrible a Pesach. And again it says, Tan Rabbanan, one time Agrippas HaMelech wanted to sort of count and get an idea of the population of the Jewish nation. So he said to the Kohen Gadol, I want you to pay attention when they're bringing the Korban Pesach, and I want you to take one kidney from each animal and pile it up, and let's just see how many korbanos were actually brought. They counted there, and they found 600,000 pairs of kidneys, which was double the amount of people that came out of Mitzrayim. And that's obviously excludes anyone who might have been ritually defiled or that wasn't present in Yerushalayim on that day. So the Gemara is telling us that there were 600,000 pairs of kidneys, which means there was 1.2 million korbanos. And obviously it goes without saying that no one was going to eat a sheep or a goat all by himself. He would never be able to do that. So there were groups. The Gemara says that, let's say, each average group would have been about 10 people. So that's a normal amount that would eat the Korban Pesach. That comes out that there were 12 million people at in Yerushalayim at that time. What an amazing thing. So let's try to sort of depict for ourselves how they managed to bring 1.2 million korbanos in the time from Erev Pesach afternoon, starting a half an hour after midday, let's call it about 12:30, right? And they had to finish before Yom Tov started. Let's say Yom Tov started around 6 o'clock. They had 5.5 hours maximum, beginning to end of the Shechita. And if you divide that 1.2 million korbanos into, let's say, 5.5 hours, so maths will tell you, you need to bring close to 3,640 korbanos in 1 minute, which is, right, 60 seconds. And when you think about the alacrity, the speed of the Kayanim and those who volunteered to help in any way, it's a little bit possible to understand what was going on over there. We daven every day. Oh, we yearn so much that the service of Hashem should come back to the Beis HaMikdash. Yiruei neinu, we should see it. V'yismach ribeinu, we should rejoice. V'meirav yomeinu. But in sort of contradistinction to the terrible pressure that the Egyptians placed on the Jews in keeping them locked up in this ghetto, in sort of a contrast to this, the Jewish nation got this gift every single year when they brought the Korban Pesach, that no one ever, in spite of the huge pressure, the huge crowd, it never happened. That God forbid someone was mauled, someone got stepped on. So too, after they brought the Korban Pesach, this miracle continued into the eating of the Korban Pesach. Because in the Mishnah and Ovos in chapter 5, Mishnah 5, it says that no one ever said, Sar li amokum, I can't find a place to stay in Yerushalayim. Imagine that. And the Ovos Ravnosson says about that regarding the holiday of Pesach. No person ever said to his friend, I couldn't find an oven to roast my Korban Pesach in Yerushalayim. No one ever said to his friend, I couldn't find a bed to sleep on in Yerushalayim. And we can add to this and say that this incredible a feat, this miracle, happened every single year, even in the house of the Jewish nation. As the Chasam Sofer brings in his drashas for Shabbos HaGadol, how can it be that at the beginning of Leil HaSeder, we say, Kol dichvin yesev yechol, anyone who's hungry, come and eat. What? Does my house have enough place for anyone who wants to come? But because of the tremendous holiness of that night of the Seder, we merit that a small place, our dining room table, will be able to hold as many people as it needs to. And we're able to bring and to feed anyone called Dichven Yesev Yechol, anyone who's hungry, will come and there'll be sufficient food, there'll be sufficient place for anyone who needs to come on Pesach. This is 101.9 Chai FM. The program is Soul to Soul. I'm Rav Moshe Schnurb. We'll be back in a moment.
This is Hilchos Shabbos with Rabbi Moshe Schnurb. Only on 101.9 Chai FM.
101.9 Chai FM. This is Soul to Soul. Back on your radio. Erev Shabbos Kodesh. Parashas Vayikra Tov Shin Pei Vav. Merely a week and a half before Chag HaPesach, and therefore we've decided to start speaking a little bit about the holiday of Pesach. And I want to touch on something that we don't actually touch on too much, and that is one of the customs, one of the well-known customs of Seder night, is the custom of preparing a special cup of wine for Eliyahu Hanavi on the night of the Seder. And the source for this custom is actually a very, very widespread discussion and sort of a controversy between the Rishonim, the earliest Rishonim, regarding the question if on Seder night should we drink actually 4 cups of wine, or actually even 5. The discussion sort of revolves around a Gemara in Masechet Pesachim on page 118b, where it says, Tana Rabbanan, our rabbis taught us, Revi, over the 4th cup of wine, Goyimer Allah v'sahalal. We complete the second part of Hallel. As we know, on the Seder night, Hallel is divided. We do the first 2 paragraphs still during the Maggid section, before we have Matzah, before we have Morah, before we have the meal. And then after we finish benching, we then say the rest of the Hallel. So the 4th cup is said over as we complete the Hallel. And then after that, after saying the regular Hallel, we say Hallel HaGadol. Hallel HaGadol is Hoyd LaShem Kitov Kilam Chastoy, and the 26 verses that all end with the words Kil Yolam Chastoy. That's the opinion of Rabbi Tarfon. Now, this text that there are four cups of wine and that we say Hallel over the fourth cup, that is the text that Rashi has. And also the Rashbam and the Baalei Tosfos all have that text that we finish our Hallel over the fourth cup of wine. However, in the sort of the way Rav Amram has the Gemara set up, so he says that on the fifth cup we finish the Hallel. And from the text of Rav Amram going, we learn that there are actually five cups to drink on Seder night and not four. Now, the Rishonim dispute and argue, what should we do? Practically speaking, which side of the argument should we follow? According to the Shulchan Aruch in Siman 481, he says, you're not allowed to drink more than four cups. Why? Because that looks like you're intentionally adding on to a mitzvah. According to the Ramah, there's no problem to drink a fifth cup if someone is still has an appetite and wants to drink more than four cups, he's actually allowed to. And the accepted custom today is to pour a fifth cup, but we don't actually drink it. And that, in fact, seems to be the opinion of the Rambam in the laws of Chametz and Matzah, chapter 8, halacha 10, v'yesh lo limzo kos chamishi. It's appropriate for a person to pour a fifth cup, v'loimer alav halal gadol, and to say over it the halal, right? Mehoidu l'Hashem kitov ad al naras bovel. In other words, what we call today, chapter 136 of Tehillim, Hoidu l'Hashem kitov, the 26th psukim, that shall be to say. But, cause the enochoiva, this cup is not obligatory, k'moy arba kosos, like the four other cups. In other words, the Rambam spoke about pouring it, but he doesn't mention drinking it, even though by all the other cups, he does mention drinking it at all. So we in fact see that the source for this custom of pouring the fifth cup on the night of the Seder without actually drinking it is in fact the opinion of the Rambam. But the truth is, what's the source for calling this cup the Kosher Elio? Okay, it's a fifth cup. Why do we call it the Kosher Elio? By the way, that cup of wine that is poured for the fifth cup, what do we do with it? So it's brought in the Sfarim that once we use it for a mitzvah, it should be used for another mitzvah, and it should be used the next morning when we make Kiddush before the meal on Pesach Day. Pesach Day requires a Kiddush also. We should use that cup of wine for the Kiddush. But why is this cup called the cup of Eliyahu HaNavi? So in the Sefer Chok Yaakov, at the end of a Siman 480, he writes, the custom is in these countries, these parts, to pour one cup of wine more than the amount of people that are gathered there, and we call it the case of Eliyahu HaNavi. And he quotes the Baal Knesset HaGedolah in his Sefer Pesach Me'uvin, where that was the minhag of all the Ashkenazim, and he adds that he also has that custom. And it's a minhag throughout the entire Jewish nation to pour this fifth cup of wine, but we don't drink it. And we say that this is an honor of Eliyahu HaNavi Zachur LaTov. And so too, Rav Yaakov Emden, in his Siddur, in Shar HaShir, so he also brings down that we prepare a large cup of wine and we call it the Kais of Eliyahu HaNavi. So in any event, we see in many of the poskim that this fifth cup is called the Kais Shel Eliyahu. What's the reason for that? So there are several reasons actually brought for this custom. In the Sefer Birchas Eliyahu, right, he adds, and he says at the end, he says, of his comments, he gives several answers. And he brings from the Maram Agazi, in connection to this custom of the Ashkenazim, and explains that the reason we do it is because the Maram, the reason the Maram mentioned was that the name Kos Shel Eliyahu HaNavi was given to this cup in order to sort of satisfy the curiosity of the children, that they want to know, well, why are we preparing this extra cup? And that was already a sufficient answer for the children. The Vilna Gaon brings another much more fundamental reason, which is based on a halachic concept. He says, since there is this argument if one should drink a fourth cup or a fifth cup, so therefore we pour the cup, but we don't drink it because we have a doubt. And please God, we wait until Eliyahu HaNavi comes and he will decide for us whether we should be drinking it or not. Maram Chagiz writes another reason why we pour this cup. Then the same way as Eliyahu HaNavi comes, we know, to every bris milah, to testify about the Jewish nation that they fulfill this mitzvah. So too, on Pesach, where it says, "Kol oyer Eliyahu Chaboy," someone who does not have a brit milah is not allowed to partake of the Pesach offering of the Korban Pesach. So certainly, it's coming to tell the praises of the Jewish nation, and to mention before HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we fulfilled that which we have received, that we've been told to do regarding all the mitzvahs of Pesach that are dependent on Mila. There's no doubt that the purpose of Eliyahu coming around is to verify that in fact we are doing it properly. We are doing all the mitzvahs of Hashem, and then as a faithful servant, he will then go back up to heaven and report to HaKadosh Baruch Hu about the compliance of the Jewish nation, and kind of defend the Jewish nation and beg him to, at his earliest possible time, to bring our redemption. Just a bit difficult because the Zoya says in Parshas Boy that on the Seder night, HaKadosh Baruch Hu and all of his heavenly court, right, actually come to us, to our houses, to hear us telling over the story of Yetziat Mitzrayim. So therefore, could be, why do we need Eliyahu HaNavi to report when Hashem himself, according to Zayah, comes down? The Mishnah Brura in Siman 480, Sifkot Yud, writes that the minig is in our countries to pour one cup extra than the amount of people there, and we call it the Kais Shel Eliyahu HaNavi, to hint to the fact that we believe that in the same way as Hashem redeemed us from Mitzrayim, Kodesh Baruch Hu is going to redeem us again and send us Eliyahu HaNavi as the herald of the redemption. This forum bring that before we say the paragraph, Shfoch Hamaschal Agim, pour out your wrath on the nations. We open up the door, and at that time, we merit that Eliyahu Navi will come into the house of every single Jew anywhere in the world. As it says, the Aruch HaShulchan brings down there in 480. He says, some have the minhag to stand because of the reason, because at the time when we open the door to say Shvoch HaMoscha, and we say Baruch HaBa, and that's to greet Eliyahu Navi. And in the Sefer Aleph, he brings down that the Teres Chesed from Lublin, right, that he wouldn't allow any other person to sit by his Seder, and even to his own wife, he said that you have to know that to every single tzaddik in the world, Eliyahu HaNavi comes, right? Or either him or one of his agents comes on Leil Pesach, and therefore we have to know how to properly behave. Eliyahu HaNavi is going to be in our midst. The Rabbi Eliyashiv had the custom to, when he started saying Shvoch HaMatcha, again he opened the door to the stoop of his room. And he didn't open the door, the front door. And he based himself on what the Goyin said. What does Eliyahu HaNavi need steps? Does he need a normal door? So therefore, and he used to say out loud, Baruch HaBo. Right? When he said the Shvoch HaMoscha, and he said, because that's what his Zayda, the Leshem, also used to do on Saturday night, was to say Baruch HaBa. The Maritz Dushinsky, who was the Rav of Yerushalayim, and also the Goyim Rav Yitzchak Abarbanel, who was very, very close to the king of Spain, that in fact he wanted that the Abarbanel to actually stay in Spain at the time when the Jews were, when time of the Spanish Inquisition, but Abarbanel chose to go into Galut with his brethren, and he had to leave everything there in that was the laws in Spain. He had to leave everything behind. One thing he took, he had one beautiful goblet he took with him, right? To and that was his kois shel Eliyahu on Leil HaSeder. And after his family moved to Venice, so his son Rabbi Yehuda inherited that cup. So the king heard about this very, very beautiful, expensive cup, and he wanted to buy it from him. However, Rabbi Yehuda refused, and since he was worried that the king might steal the cup from him, so he put it in a box, and he threw the key into the water, and he said, Eliyahu HaNavi, the cup is yours, and if you want, take the key and do whatever you want. So of course the king did a thorough search in his house, and he found the box, but the cup was gone, and he got very, very angry, and he says, what is this, the reward I get for giving refuge to all those who were chased out of Spain? And he actually issued an order demanding that all the Jews leave Venice straight away, right? As soon as Pesach was over, and Rabbi Yehuda was so upset, and he went up to the kever of his father in order that he should intercede for the benefit of the Jewish nation. When it came Leil HaSeder, so Rabbi Yehuda invited a very, very poor person to come for him for the Seder. And when they got home, the poor person was gone, but the beautiful silver goblet was on the table. And he realized that this must have been Eliyahu HaNavi. So Rabbi Yehuda carried on doing the Seder. And when he got to the paragraph of Shvach Chamoscha, he filled up that cup, Eliyahu's cup, with wine. And he opened the door, and Eliyahu HaNavi was there to meet him. And he informed him that his tears that he had shed by the grave of his father had accomplished. His father appeared in the dream to the king of Spain, and he warned him that he should sell all the property that Rabbi Yitzchak was forced to leave behind and send the money, right, to him as payment. And so too he appeared in a dream to the king of Venice, and he warned him that he should cancel the decree against the Jewish nation. After Yom Tov, Rabbi Yehuda went to the king of Venice, and the king said, the Gezerah is cancelled, and I'm not going to take the cup from you, because I can't bear the smacks that your father hit me. And he begged Rabbi Yehuda that he should forgive him for what he had wanted to do. The great Rishner told the story about a couple who were very wealthy and had a beautiful Koishtelio, but unfortunately the Ferris wheel turned and they became totally impoverished. And the husband thought maybe to sell this beautiful cup. His wife absolutely was opposed, and he agreed with her. And came Erev Pesach, and they had absolutely nothing in the house except this cup. And he decided, let me go to shul early, and I'll learn something at least, since anyway we have nothing to celebrate the Seder. His wife was at home. There was a knock on the door, and a man asked to join them for the Seder. He just said, we'd love to have you, but we have nothing ourselves. And he gave her a large, large amount of money, which she then bought a beautiful, beautiful Seder. And when the husband came home, he was surprised to see the most amazing, amazing, opulent Seder. After Yom Tov, he went to the Rebbe, and he told him. And the Rebbe said that because you were prepared to sell the cup, you didn't. You only merited to see Eliyahu HaNavi once. Your wife, who was adamant not to sell it, actually got to see Eliyahu HaNavi twice. This is 101.9 Chai FM. The program is Soul to Soul. My name is Rabbi Moshe Shtreb. We'll be back in a moment with our Hilchos Shabbos slot.
This is Hilchos Shabbos with Rabbi Moshe Shtreb, only on 101.9 Chai FM.
101.9 Chai FM. This is Soul to Soul. Back on your radio. Erev Shabbos Kodesh. Parashas Vayikra Tov Shin Pei Vav. We are in the month of Nisan, only 10 days or so before Chag HaPesach. And it's getting late, it's almost Shabbos time, but we have a few more minutes to wrap things up, as we always do at this time on the show, just to give you the important details you need to know for this coming Shabbos. So first of all, the earliest time for lighting candles this afternoon or soon is going to be 5:03, just another sort of more than half an hour now from now. 5:03 is the earliest time to get your candles on. And again, it's a new year. Nisan is a whole new year. Let's make resolutions. Let's try. Even though now it's getting to winter, it gets a little bit harder. Let's try to grab as much of Shabbos as we possibly can and start as early as we possibly can. And it really is a question of just being more organized, better planning. It can be done. There's no reason why we can't have our candles lit, our houses ready, ourselves ready by 3 minutes past 5, and let the Shabbos sort of happen. Let it sort of come over us and really become something amazing, amazing for us. If you can't make it 5:03, so the latest time for Luch Benching this Shabbos is 6:01. 6:01 is the latest, absolute latest time for us to light candles. Yes, there are another 18 minutes until sunset, but as I always say, those are emergency moments for people who, God forbid, might otherwise end up breaking Shabbos. We give them that extra largesse, that extra injury time, so to speak. But as far as we're concerned, 6:01 is the absolute latest time for lighting our candles, which means that sunset is then at 6:19. So you can see we are literally at the spring or autumn equinox, virtually the sunset time and the sunrise time are virtually identical, as today, I think, is the 20th of the month. So by tomorrow, it should be pretty much the same. Very, very fascinating the way the calendar works. So if you want to make sure that you say Kriyat Shema and after night and don't have to repeat it again, all you have to do is wait until 6:37. 6:37 is already proper night, and you can say your Kriyat Shema and come home and sit down with the family to an amazing, amazing, wonderful Shabbos meal, some really good talk, some good zemira, some good food. And to make the evening, you know, these Friday nights are getting a little bit long already. Let's not just waste them. Let's use them for something worthwhile. It's a bit of Torah, a bit of discussion about the Pasha, a bit of learning before we sort of collapse and go to bed. Tomorrow, of course, is Shabbos Kodesh, Pasha's Vayikra. There's no special maftir. This is one of the breaks between last week was Pasha HaChodesh. Please God, next week, the Shabbos before Pesach, will be Shabbat HaGadol. This week is just regular Vayikra and the normal Haftarah that goes with it. We are learning the Malachas of Shabbos, and we're up to the Malacha of Tzeveya, of dying. Now we know that Tzeveya, dying, is a Malacha, and the point of it is, the objective of it is making something more beautiful. Now, in the Mishkan, so all the woven threads of the curtains were dyed indigo, royal purple, and scarlet. Even though the malacha of a kosev, of writing, can be described as also as dyeing a page with sort of letters, there is a difference, though, between kosev writing and tzeveya dying. The goal of writing is to express an idea. Even when the writing is a sort of a picture or a, I don't know, of anything, of a house or a tree, the goal is still to express an idea. And that is how one transgresses kosev writing. In sort of contrast, the goal of dying is not to express an idea, but to literally to beautify an item. Therefore, one who creates a meaningful image on paper or on a wall transgresses kosev. And if he then colors it in to beautify it, now he's going to transgress also the malacha of tzeveya. Now, therefore, it is actually prohibited by Torah law to paint, to color, or dye anything, your walls, your cupboards, your utensils, fabric, or clothing on Shabbos. The specific color that you want to make it is absolutely irrelevant. Any color that beautifies is prohibited by Torah law. Even if the paint is colorless and merely sort of adds almost like a glaze or a shine to an object, it is already prohibited because shine is considered a kind of a color. It is prohibited by Torah law to paint a wall, even if it was previously painted, with the same or a different color. Either way, it's going to be forbidden. It's also prohibited by Torah law to polish one's shoes, even if the polish is a kind of a neutral color or actually colorless. It's still prohibited by Torah law because it makes the shoes shine, right? If the polish is a sort of a cream that is spread on the shoe, then you get a whammy. Then one also who applies it also transgresses, as we discussed, the melacha of mimareach, which we will get to soon. If the polish improves the letter, right, then one transgresses also ma'abed, which is sort of tanning as well. And that's in the Mishnah Brura in Shin Chav Zion 327. He brings that. Right? Now, even if the polish was applied before Shabbos, one may not sort of buff the shoes on Shabbos to make them shine, because shine is considered color. However, if there is dust on the shoes, one may gently remove that with a rag, if need be. Now, the Torah prohibition of tzavea is limited to permanent types of dyes. If the color will come off by itself within a short time, the prohibition is not a daraisa, it's not a Torah prohibition. It gets downgraded to a rabbinic prohibition. Now, if one's hands become sort of stained because you're eating a fruit that has a very sort of strong pigmentation, or your hands get stained with blood or any other sort of substance, so l'chatchila, he should first wash his hands and only afterwards dry them with a towel to avoid dyeing the towel. Because when your hands are dirty, you will dye it. Similarly, if sort of juice spills on a tablecloth, the one who wipes it off should be careful not to drag the juice along the cloth, as that will dye the tablecloth. Even though such dyeing, right, dirties the tablecloth rather than actually beautifying it, still, those who are strict maintain that since it is normal to dye such a cloth, it is rabbinically prohibited. In times of need, one may be lenient, since many poskim say that adding color in a way that dirties the object is not actually prohibited. That's Mishnah Berurah in Siman 3:320. He brings that. So there's different opinions, but still to try to be careful. Okay, we're going to stop here. 101.9 Chai FM program of Soul to Soul. We'll be back in a moment with our closing comments. This is the greatest Jewish radio station in all of Africa.
This is Hilchos Shabbos with Rabbi Moshe Schnurb, only on 101.9 Chai FM.
101.9 Chai FM. This is Rabbi Moshe Schnurb back on Soul to Soul, Erev Shabbos, Kodesh, Parshas, Vayikra, Tov Shebeva. We are in our closing minutes of the program, just as Shabbos is just around the corner, and we are talking about the Malacha of Tzadeya, the Malacha of dying. So since kind of bandages or even tissues are not normally dyed, they may be used to clean up blood or any other sort of colored substances. Since the color added dirties material that is not normally dyed, there's no prohibition at all. Everyone agrees that there is no issue of staining the hands or mouth when eating, let's say, strawberries or other sort of brightly colored foods, because this is not the normal way to color skin, and any such coloring is actually dirtying the skin, says the Mishnah Berurah in Siman Shin Chaf. However, one may not put on makeup, as we actually explained already earlier, because there is a problem of dying there. If a toilet has an automatic toilet bowl cleaner that colors the water with every single flush, so poskim disagree whether one may actually flush the toilet on Shabbos. Some maintain that since people are interested in the water being colored, it's rabbinically prohibited, even though the color is present only briefly. Others argue and maintain that since the primary goal is to clean the toilet and the color is just sort of incidental, one may flush the toilet. In practice, it's preferable to use a clear toilet bowl cleaner. However, if one finds himself in a place where the cleaning material is colored, he may flush the toilet. And those who wish to be sort of lenient and use a colored toilet bowl cleaner have an opinion on which to rely. So that's going to be all of that we have really time for today. It's time for us to go run off and get the last bit of Shabbos preparations ready. And I just wanted to express my incredible gratitude for those of you who are sticking with us and listening to the show, even as we get so close to Shabbos. May Hashem bench you. May you be full of bracha. May this Shabbos be a time of tremendous bracha for you, of tremendous blessing, of tremendous goodness, of tremendous tranquility. And may us, as families and individuals and communities, and Bez Hashem, all of a Jewish nation together, see and experience only the greatest joy, the greatest simchas. To each and every one of our radio family, a good Gebench to Shabbos.